This is Shippensburg 2014 with Brother Stephen Palmer's third class on living as aliens.
Thanks very much. Good morning, everyone. So have we done any homework here? Yeah? Forgotten all about it. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, aren't we? And somebody is keeping a PowerPoint slide going. Yeah. So, it's just encourage me. One person has got 1 point since yesterday. What we were looking for, remember, was connections with Leviticus and Exodus, and if you can think of any, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Which ones have you got marked in already? Which ones? Yeah? Exodus 12 against which verse? Okay. Any others? Verse 16 to Leviticus 11:44. Anybody get anything against verse 17? Did you put in a reference to without respect of persons? Deuteronomy 10. Okay. Well, say that again. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Do you remember the point yesterday? Remember, what was the context of chapter 11 of Leviticus? Clean and unclean animals. Okay. And, yeah? Go on. Okay. Clean and unclean animals. What you can eat, what you can't eat. Animals you can eat. Elephants. No. No. Toads. No. What can you eat? Cloven-footed and chewing the cud, chewing over the grass, right? So those are the things that make something clean and edible. And Peter had only eaten that which was edible, and now he's been told, okay, but you must not make a wrong distinction between people who want to turn away from the world, even if they're Gentiles, and become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you must not do is show what's in verse 15, no, verse 70, respect of persons. Do not show respect of persons. Do not be nice to one and not nice to another just because they're different, right? Do not be prejudiced. Be even. Be straight, right? Doesn't matter who they are. Don't let them change the way you behave just because of who they are, right? So that was an important point, because God doesn't behave in this biased way. God does things without respect of persons. Now, how far did we get? We got to... Have you got your PowerPoint slide there or not? Oh, yes, it's not quite gone onto it there. How far did we get to the verse? Anybody remember? Okay. I'm going to jump to... verse 13, then, right? Can you see any connections with Exodus and Leviticus at verse 13? And what's that? Right, so we need Exodus 12 open, right? Come on. Sleep quietly. Exodus 12. Okay, how does that fit in with verse 13 then? What I was thinking of, if you look at what happened at Passover, right? Because verse 19 of 1 Peter 1 says, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, doesn't it? A lamb without blemish. That's the Passover lamb. How were they to eat the Passover lamb? Okay, let's just go back. Exodus chapter 12. There's three things they had to do to eat the Passover lamb. Verse 11. He shall eat it. What are the three things? Everybody looking at Exodus 12, verse 11. Come on, guys. I know you're tired, but turn the passage up, okay? You've got Exodus 12, verse 11. What are the three things? It's not a tough question. What are they? Loins girded. Next one. Shoes on the feet. Next one. Staff in your hands. Right? So they had to eat it clothed and ready to do what? Why? What? Ready to? To leave. Ready to go. You know, this was takeaway food almost, wasn't it? You know, this was fast food. You got to cook it. You got to eat it. If you haven't finished it, you got to burn what's left on the fire because you are leaving. You're going. You're getting out of this place. So what's the place they're leaving? What's it a symbol of? Egypt, what a symbol of the world, isn't it? The symbol of a godless world. You've got to get out of there. And you've got to eat the Passover. In other words, you're going to get baptized, ready to go. Right? So it's not like, you know, well, I think I'll get, brother, who went to Uncle Bob's class? Most of you went to Uncle Bob's class? Yes, last night? It's tonight? Okay, great, okay. Great. Perhaps I can come now, I can't. But it's not about, I'll get baptized soon. And then a couple of years' time, I'll get serious about being a Christadelphian. When they kept the Passover, you get your clothes on. They already got them on. You don't start to try to follow Christ after you're baptized. You start to try and follow Christ before you're baptized, don't you? Because if you're serious about the things of God, you're going to try and follow the Lord. Now he says, well, follow me. You've got to be baptized. I was baptized. I was baptized so that you'd be baptized. Come on, let's get baptized. You've already started to follow the Lord. So you've got to have your clothes on, the shoes on your feet. After you're baptized, you don't get some sudden revelation which says to you, okay, now this is what you've got to do. You learn those things before you're baptized, don't you? So what I'm saying is, it's not like, oh, I'll get baptized one time and then in the future, yeah, maybe I'll do something, you know, to do with it. A little lesson there. Look what Peter says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 13. Right? If you're making this list, I do want you by the end of the week to make a PowerPoint slide, right, of connections, all right? More than one slide, several slides. Because I'm going very slow here, because you're going very slow with me. Right, verse 13. Look what it says. Can you see a connection with what we just read? Gird up the loins. Now, that's an Exodus thing. That's a Passover thing. What does it mean to gird up your loins? Very old-fashioned expression. How were people dressed in those days? Right? They didn't wear trousers, did they? Right? They had long garments, right? And coats, right? Or what would you call them? Tunics, is that right? Yeah? Okay. So, you know, they hang around your knees. If you were going to do work, if you were going to walk, you sort of caught your coat between your legs, shoved it in your belt, right? You're going to work. You don't want things flapping around your feet. You're going to trip up. So, I mean, women who wear long dresses would realize, you know, when you go to your prom or whatever and you wear a long dress, it's not really easy to do any work. And so when you're getting in and out of the car, you know, you've got to do something with this, you know. So you pull the flaps in and sort of hold them together. That's what girding up the loins is about. And it's not talking about physical clothing in verse 13. It's the loins of your mind, right? In other words, it's getting yourself sorted, getting prepared, getting organized, getting real, taking it seriously, right? That's what it's trying to say. You know, it's not a casual thing. You can't just be laid back about it. Oh, whatever, you know. I'll just drift along. He says, you're leaving tonight. Get your stuff packed in your head. Sort yourself out. We're going on a journey. We're leaving here. Right? We're out of this place. It stinks. We're off. It's going to be a fair way. We're going through the wilderness and we're going to the land that we've been promised. Now, the whole history of the United States is of that, isn't it? Yeah, East Coast, and then you get the pioneering spirit. So right, we're off across the Great Plains, across the deserts, across the mountain range, and we're off to California or Oregon or wherever, right? The whole history of this country is about being ready to gird up your loins and really take on the big challenge. That's America's famous for. Nothing too difficult for America. If anyone can do it, the Americans can do it. That's what we think in Britain, right? We do. They did what? They put a man on the moon. Yeah, we went to Washington. We went to the last time we came, we went round. Who was with us then? Vertex. Right. We went round the museum. Right? I saw something that landed. Oh, couldn't have landed on the moon. It took off. It's made of screws. You know, it's got Phillips screw heads on them. Somebody screwed that thing together that went to the moon. I can't believe it. Who'd have thought of doing that? Americans. So look, you've got a great country, right, of people who can do the impossible. People who say, okay, if we get our minds on it, if we gird up the loins of our mind, if we determine to do something, we can do it, right? Of course, when you get to the other side, it's now all laid back, isn't it? California. But there's a point for you. Look in verse 30. Now, what you want to do now is put a little cross-reference in verse 13 to... This is going to be in your PowerPoint table. Exodus 12, verse 11. Exodus 12, verse 11, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. Say, put on your shoes and the staff in your hand. Because he said enough. He's captured the mood of Passover. He's captured the spirit of Passover. You're going to eat this, ready to go. Take it seriously. That's what we're trying to do. As Uncle Bob, I'm sure, will be discussing with you. You know, if you've got worries about how to take it seriously, what does it mean? You know, I'm not sure what you're talking about, you know. What's out there? If we leave this house tonight, you know, where do I go? All those little worries that we have. Anyway, look, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." And as be so, what does being sober mean? Yeah. Good. What's the opposite of sober? Drunk. Or what do you call somebody who's on drugs? I don't know. What's that word? High. Okay. The opposite is drunk or high, right? Okay. So, you know, you've got to get your minds into the tune of the things of God. Because hope to the end, for the grace that is brought to the revelation. So you're on a journey to the kingdom of God. Can you think of anything now in verse 14 that links up with Exodus? Well, I haven't got anything particular, except what does children tell you about? Is anybody called children in the wilderness? It's the children of Israel, right? They were children. Not fashioning yourselves. What did they fashion in the wilderness? Idol. They fashioned a golden calf, didn't they? So we're going to go out there, but we're not going to fashion according to the formalists. Where did they get the pattern for that idol? Egypt, yeah, Egypt. Egypt used to worship golden calves, right? You go to the British Museum, you can see we took a lot of Egypt away with us when we conquered Egypt, right? So you want to find out what goes on in Egypt, come to the British Museum. And in these cabinets, you'll see little calves. Hathor, the cow god, was worshipped, right? So that's what so we're not going to take that with us. We're not going to try and follow the Lord Jesus Christ according to a pattern which we got from the world. No, verse 15, this is the verse we've already looked at. Be holy, for I am holy, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What about verse 17 then? Anything to do with Exodus in the wilderness in verse 17?
Throughout your camp,
Okay, you've got the word exile. I've got the word sojourning. Anybody else got a different word in their translation? What's it say in your... That's your ESV, is it? Who's got the ESV here? Yeah, anybody? No. Okay, we're all King James. So what does sojourn make you think of? It makes you think of wandering in the wilderness, isn't it? Okay. What about verse 18? Verse 18. Any Exodus echo in verse 18? Okay, there was gold. That's a good point. Now, if you come to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35, it says, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Right? So they took those jewels of silver and jewels of gold, and what did they make with them? What did they make with those jewels of silver and gold? The golden calf, right? So that wasn't a good thing. They weren't redeemed with silver and gold. It sort of got them into trouble, didn't it? What did redeem them? I'll show you this one. If you look in Exodus 12, right, and what have I got here? Exodus 12, verse 34. What is it? I hope that's the right verse. No, it's not. Can anybody find the word redeemed there? Because I'm sure it's there. No, 12. Exodus 12. Okay. Well, certainly in chapter 13 and verse 13. There we are. So, look at something interesting, right? They come out of Egypt, and the Passover is essential. The blood is daubed on the doorposts, and who is saved? Who would have died otherwise?
Firstborn.
The firstborn, right? So this is linked to the firstborn. Chapter 13 of Exodus is telling them that. Right? It's telling them. And when you come to verse 12 of chapter 13, it's saying, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which hath... thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children of Israel shalt thou redeem. So it became a rule after Passover when the firstborn were the ones targeted. If you haven't got the blood of the lamb, the firstborn are going to die. He was trying to tell the children of Israel, look, who's firstborn here? How many of you are firstborn? Okay, what's special about firstborn? What was special in those days? The firstborn represented everybody, right? The firstborn was the head of the family. The firstborn was the priest before they were proper priests. The firstborn had a double portion, right? The firstborn was the strength. When the father had his firstborn son, he was proud. This was the beginning of his strength, right? So what God says is, you value the firstborn. Do you know what the firstborn was in Egypt? It was God. Pharaoh represented the man who's going to be the firstborn to be the king. They thought he was a god to be worshipped. So that's why God destroyed the firstborn, because men put their trust in their own line of descent, right? They call lands after their own name. Who was Mr. Shippensburg? Is there such a person? Yeah? Yeah? You know, this is what men with lots of money do, right? They make their name known in the earth, and they hope that they will have a line of descendants, right? So the firstborn is representing that. That's why God's firstborn represents us all. The point being that Passover isn't just about lamb and blood. It's about firstborn ones. The children of Israel were a firstborn nation. They were the first of all the nations. Like, Israel is my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. You know, got that concept, right? That Israel was a represented as a son, God's firstborn son, to minister to the others, that all families of the earth could be blessed. So redemption. So when in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, he's still thinking about Passover. So you need to put in, against verse 8, against redeemed, Exodus 13, verse 13. Yeah? It's pretty close to, it's the same, it's one and the same thing, really, isn't it? Passover and the firstborn, that's what it's about. Okay, and the silver and gold is a contrast. And you've made that point, that in Exodus 12, 35, silver and gold is what they brought out of Egypt with them, but actually it was a bit of a stumbling block as well. Verse 19, you've already got that, haven't you? The precious blood of Christ is of a lamb, Exodus 12, verse 5, without blemish and without spot. Right, anything in verse 20? It's a bit of a subtle one there. But the
foundation of the world, actually, I think, starts at Mount Sinai, but I won't
go into that. What about verse 21? Well, I can't see anything there. Verse 22.
Can you think of anything to do with Israel in the wilderness in verse 22? No? Any word there that sounds a little bit about the law of Moses? Yeah. Purify yourselves, right? You see that? That's what the law was about, wasn't it? To purify themselves. How did they do that? Sacrifice. If you're unclean, how did you purify yourself? If you're a leper and you've been healed, because that could have happened sometimes by natural means, how did you purify yourself? You had to be apart, but before you could come back into the camp, what had to happen? Wash. I mean, there are aspects of different rituals, but basically, if you're a woman, you know, the normal monthly cycle, you're going to wash. If you have a baby, then you're going to wash. If you, a man or woman got a disease, they got to wash. If you've got leprosy, you got to wash. Everybody's going to wash, all right? That's what baptism is about. It's about washing. It's not a physical shower. It's not having a bath, but it is having a wash of our minds. Yeah? That's one of the aspects of baptism. So I don't know what you put against verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls, but I've got see Leviticus 14, because that's where the lepers were cleansed. Right? So would it, add all those up together, and what is one of the things Peter is saying here in this chapter? Could you sort of put it into a little narrative? Could you talk us through it? One of the great things I know about American schools is that people from a young age are encouraged to stand up and say things. You know, I would have been scared to death to do that in back home. I come apart at the seams. I need to gird up the loins of my microphone. He's trying to be polite, he's saying, my shirt's too tight. Okay. Okay, right. So, you know, I know, because my oldest two boys went to school in Atlanta, Georgia for 2 terms. Right? And they had to stand up and give news. And I know my grandsons in California do. They have to, well, you know, as soon as they go to school, they have to stand up. So, you know. We were always told to shut up and not say anything, you know. So I went through all my school life not saying a word, you know. So it's a different culture. So you are now more able to speak out
which is a really positive thing.
So that's my little encouragement to say somebody needs to tell us the story so far. Anybody like to put it into the simplest of words for everybody to understand? Anybody? You can have the microphone as well. You can just tell us the story. Oh, it's the shyest group of Americans I've come across. You must be all Canadian, eh? What's that? Anybody help him out? What's the story? Yeah. Yes. Go on.
Is that right?
Yeah. Go on.
All right. So Peter's pretty much in 1 Peter 1, he's relating what he's saying there is in relation to the Passover. He's getting
okay.
the mindset.
Right.
The Passover.
So remember what we said? I think you said to us in verse 1, you know, who was Peter writing to? He's writing to people who were scattered, like Israel had been scattered, right, in captivity.
Yeah.
Yeah? Can you sort of start from there? So what's he now, what's the flow of thought, you think? What are these echoes of Exodus trying to get us to think about?
He's trying to get them to think as the Israelites in the wilderness. I
okay.
guess, or...
Yeah. Pass the baton, that's fine. Yeah. We'll go around to whoever wants to add to that.
He's kind of going from talking to, so he's talking to the Israelites and kind of saying, you know, this is your past. Here's how you apply the point of your past and the problems of your past to your
okay.
future.
Okay, excellent, excellent. Anyone want to take it forward from there? Come on. Can't just have one table, can we? Come on, girls. Some girl, put your hand up and make my day. Come on. Okay, pass it to the next table. Go on. You'll have to put a bit of pressure to bear on that. Okay. Only volunteers. Only volunteers. Yeah. Can I volunteer or shall I pass it on? Okay. You're going to say something. Come on. Okay. Let's pass it on. This table looks like you're desperate to say something. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Go on. Yeah. Come on. Guyana, please say something. Okay, good man. That's it. Oh, he's going to say, Dan's going to help him. Right, what do you got?
Well, personally, I...
Okay. No, no, you stick with it. We'll come back to Daniel. Yeah.
I guess 1 Peter was about basically Peter talking to, like, the Jews and the Gentiles,
yeah.
I guess, basically. He was, like, trying to, like, show us Christians, like, how they were living their lives and to, like, I guess.
That's okay. Okay, put all that together. Look, you know, look, you're making progress. What is Daniel going to tell us?
Personally, I think 1 Peter is about, number one, is about basically how, as Teddy Roosevelt said, if you know your past, you'll also know your future.
Okay, all right. Okay. Look, I'm not asking you to be really, you know, erudite and deep. You are at the level of understanding you are. I'm trying to encourage you to realize that your level of understanding is a good level of understanding. I'm trying to get you to think that you have looked at the Bible and you can start to work things out. You can read it and you can hear what the narrative is trying to tell us. And what you said, right, a little bit embarrassed about saying it, but it's really good, right? Peter is talking to Christians. You're absolutely right, fundamental point. But he describes them. Now, maybe they're mainly Jewish Christians, right? Because Peter's job was to write to Jewish Christians. The Apostle Paul was the one who went to Gentile Christians. But whether we're Jew or Gentile, he says, look, you are like Israel in the wilderness, right? Learn the lesson. Why do we know about Israel in the wilderness? Because it's written in the Bible. What was the Bible written for? Was it written for Israel in the wilderness? It wasn't written for Israel in the wilderness. It was written for us. How do I know that? Come to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Come on, turn this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you there? Come on, I'm there. Good. In Guyana, I've been to Bible school in Guyana. Two Bible schools in Guyana, right? And Saturday afternoon, not sport, you know what the game was? Who can turn the Bible passage up the fastest and run down the front with their Bible open? And they loved it, and it was fantastic. I've never seen young people know their Bibles so well. I couldn't turn this passage up. A brother would stand on the front and he'd say, you know, Joshua 2 verse 9. Like everybody was down the front. Oh, it's just amazing. They knew their Bibles. I'm dead impressed with Guyana. Anyway, that's by the way, but you've reminded me. Where am I? Okay, here I am. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look what it says. This is a whole list of things that happened to Israel in the wilderness. How do I know? Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that he should be ignorant, tell that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he goes through a whole list of things that happened to Israel in the wilderness. Bad things, things they did wrong. But they're written down. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for types, examples. They are written for our admonition. See that? They're written for our admonition. The things that happen to Israel happen to them to be patterns for us. Now, all that Peter's doing is telling us the truth of that. He says, look, I'm talking to you, brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you as if you were Israel in the wilderness. Because, you know, those lessons of Israel in the wilderness, they were written for you. So take your mind back. Was it Roosevelt said? You know your past. Let's go back in time. He says, in a way, you were in Egypt. Huh? That's what I'm asking you to think about. That's what you've sort of volunteered, really. You were in Egypt. What does that mean? You're in slavery. Who was our slave master? Sin. Sin was our slave master. We've been set free. Who's the Moses who's come to set us free? Christ. But we can't just walk out of there. There's going to be a great drama. The firstborn are going to be killed. God is going to bring his judgments upon the world to condemn the world because of sin. How are we going to survive? We need a Passover lamb. Who's our Passover lamb? Christ. So what are we going to do with the blood? We're going to have to sprinkle it, aren't we? Right? What does that mean? You've got to get baptized. Right? And then what? What are you going to do next? Yeah, you're going to have your loins girded and you're going to leave. Right? This is food to go. Right? And what's going? We're going to sojourn in a wilderness. We're going to have tests and trials, yes. But where are we aiming for? The kingdom. We're aiming for the land of promise. So what sort of people ought we to be? What does Israel have to be in the wilderness? What sort of people? Holy, holy people, God's people. So that means you've got to eat certain food and refuse others. In other words, your way of life, you've got to discriminate against the way of life that God wants and the way of God life God doesn't want. You've got to say, okay, this is the way of life God wants. I've got to be over here. Now, that's what chapter 1, it's not all of chapter 1 saying, but that's what chapter 1 is saying. It's saying other things as well. But you don't read it in those simple terms, do you? You can't read verse 1 and go through it like that. Peter is expecting, the word of God is expecting you and I to hear this going on in the background, right? Peter's saying, psst, it's over there. What is, psst, have a, it's over there. And you go, right? And he's saying, gird them up. Wake up. Now, if you have made a list of those things, draft out this table. Come on, because I want to move on. There's other stuff here. And what I would like to do, but I can't now because time doesn't allow, is to look at chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 to do with Exodus, because I can tell you that there are other references to Exodus as you go through. Right? Okay. Now, so just to prove the point, now go into chapter 2, just go into the first 11 verses. Run your eye down the first 11 verses. Now see if you can see yourself any of these references to the type of Exodus. You're finding this hard, right? And I'm not giving up on this, because it's so important that you do not just take in what somebody tells you, right? Because they've told you. Right? In Cardiff, I'm a professor in the university, right? Cardiff University. And we have in the past had students come from all over the world to do a master's course in public health, the MPH, right? And they come from different cultures, a lot of Nigerians, a lot of West Africans, a lot of South Asians, Pakistanis, some sub-Saharan Africans, not many South Americans, but we get some Chinese, Japanese. You know, you get about half the class is overseas and half is British. And the whole method of teaching is about discovery. It's about learning. It's about you having the skills to learn. I'm just trying to encourage. I'm sure your school system's trying to do the same. You know, give you the skills to learn. But some people who come from, say, West Africa, if I told them black was white, they say, okay, fair enough. If I tell them good was bad, they go, fair enough. Because I'm the professor, right? Because I've told them. And they can't. And people from the Middle East, you know, you get students from Kuwait and so on. It is disrespectful to disagree with a professor. Right? That's why they can't ask questions, because how can you ask a question? Right? The exam is set, and they will write down what they've been told from the notes of the professor or from the book of the professor. And we have a terrible job with them to say, stop this. You know, you come over here to think, to challenge, to discuss, to find out, to discover. And it takes them about 6 months. I mean, it's almost like the end of the first of 2 years that they're just suddenly beginning to realize they're allowed to ask a question. They're allowed to say, oh, I don't follow that. Could you explain that again? Oh, are you sure that's the case, you know? Now, you're not like that. You're not brought up in such a schooling system, right, where you're that respectful of what you're told. So you oughtn't have too much of a problem in what I'm trying to say to you, right? I'm trying to say to you that God's given you all each a mind to apply to his word, right? But when I was in Sunday school, my mother's not a Christadelphian, my father is. He didn't become baptized till he was older, so I started as a Baptist, and I remember that well. When I came into the Christadelphian Sunday School, we had to do the daily Bible readings on a Sunday school calendar. And we kept a little book. And I had to sign the book. My father had to sign the book every week. And at the end of the year, I get a prize for doing the readings. Everybody get a prize for doing the readings, right? Now, I didn't want to cheat, but I did need the book signed. Right? And there's only a few verses each day, but my father didn't do them with us. So I had to do it myself. So all I used to sometimes have to do on a Sunday morning before he signed the book is I had to go like that. Right? Have you done the readings? Yeah, I've done the readings. Sign the book. And my eyes have gone down the page. They've gone down the page. They've gone down every line, right? Don't ask me what was in it. But I'd done the readings. I had a cupboard full of books. I got prizes every year. What good's that? God's given us a mind to look at this and read it. Now, you're of an age where you can do that, right? All I'm trying to do, it's not an experiment, it's what I really believe in. What I'm trying to do is get you to realize that you can look at this page with me, with each other, and you can read it, and you can, if you get tuned in, remember how treasure is found, right? The metal detectorist has got, he's listening. He's trying to cut out the background noise. He's trying to hear the click. Now, the clicks we're hearing is Exodus, Passover, redemption, silver, gold, sojourning. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be holy, for I am holy. Right? These are the echoes that are coming through. You think, actually, I think there's some treasure down here. And you dig and you get it. Now, when you get it, I want you to put it on display. That's why I want you to make a PowerPoint slide. Just a simple slide. on a sheet of paper, I don't want to say PowerPoint, I don't have to put it on a computer, I want you just to put in a list of verses from 1 Peter, the key phrase or idea that comes out of Exodus, and where you can find it in Exodus. That's all I'm asking you to do. If you haven't done it now, do it now. Come on. And those of you who've done it, look at chapter 2 in the first 11 verses and see if you can pick up any other points as well. You got one? Yeah, what's that say?
It says, and to make thee high of all nations, which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken.
Excellent, excellent. So verse 9 of chapter 2 captures God's promise that Israel, as a firstborn nation, would be, you know, a special people, doesn't it? Right, so that's what I'm looking for. Now, I've got, against verse 9 of chapter 2, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6 as well. Right? But that's exactly the sort of thing that I'm looking for. So if you back up a bit, you will see some more in chapter 2. Okay, verse 5 mentions the priesthood. Excellent. Not now the Levitical priests, but really a priesthood of Melchizedek priests, isn't it? This is the spiritual priest, yeah?
Verse 4 talks about the living stone.
Yeah.
The rock that Moses struck.
Okay, okay. We got reference to a stone in verse 4 that has echoes of the wilderness.
Verse 1.
Yeah.
Could that be like the rebellion of Korah, because it talks about false prophets and swift destruction.
Oh, you're in 2 Peter again.
Oh.
Okay. Yeah. 1 Peter. What about verse 1 of chapter 2? There is actually a very interesting point here. It needs a bit of digging, yeah?
Evil speakings where the people were speaking out against Moses.
Okay. All right. Good. Yeah, this lady.
This guy said evil speaking could also be like the murmuring.
Okay. Well, yeah, I'm just asking a question. What would be a symbol of evil speaking and murmuring? This sort of nastiness. Okay. If you're coming out of Egypt at Passover, you're going to say something.
Would it be the tongue?
Right. What would that be signified by in this period of the Exodus? What were they not to take with them at Exodus? What did they have to leave behind?
Their possessions.
Come on, you know this one. What was the 7-day feast after Passover known as? The 7-day feast after Passover, what was it known as?
The 7th day of Passover, I think, was Sabbath?
No, the 7-day feast, what was that known as? The feast of
Tabernacles.
Something bread. So what weren't they allowed to take with them? What weren't they allowed to take with them? Leaven. What did leaven represent? What did Jesus... how is leaven mentioned in the New Testament? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. What does the Apostle Paul call leaven? Do you know what he calls it? The leaven of malice and wickedness. What have you got in chapter 2, verse 1? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, the leaven of malice and wickedness. What does it say now? Wherefore, laying aside all malice. He's talking about leaven. He's saying that when we come out of Egypt, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a symbolic Egypt. Of course it is. We're talking about ecclesial life. What have you got to leave behind in Egypt? leaven. Sin, wickedness, evil speaking. Right? Can you see the point? Right? It's there, isn't it? It's not me making it up. It's there. Right? So he says, be truthful, be honest, be sincere amongst yourselves, even before you're baptized. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. Before you come out of Egypt, you've got to get rid of leaven. Just say, I'm going to be baptized. I'm not going to tell lies now because I'm baptized. But the day before I'm baptized, it's okay to tell lies. You know, it's okay to gossip about somebody. It's okay to badmouth somebody because I'm not baptized. I've been baptized tomorrow. The day after, I'll be fine. Right? That's nonsense. We've got to get rid of leaven now. Right? That's great, isn't it? What a great idea. Put it aside. You know, Israel was so particular about this that they made a ritual of it. They used to go and search the house with a candle. Right? They're looking for a crumb of bread from last week. Right? They didn't want any yeast. So they used to sweep the house. They used to clean, spring clean all the cupboards. And they used to go looking around the house. They still do that today. In Cardiff, the Jews in the synagogue in Cardiff, ritually, you know, they have a ceremony where they look for yeast. Right? But it's talking about us and what we say and think. That's the beauty of it. Okay, if you got that, it goes on your list, doesn't it? So you got that. You've got some other things. You've got a priesthood. Big point there in verse 5. We are got to be a holy priesthood. What about verse 9, as you said? A royal priesthood, a peculiar people. All these are ideas about how Israel was to be special to God. They weren't special because, you know, they were the greatest people in the world. They weren't the best basketball players. They weren't the best baseball players. They weren't the best dancers. They were just ordinary people. God didn't call them, you're special. He says, I've got to try and make you special because you're going to be my people and live in my ways. And so we can be special to God, can't we? It's not we are making ourselves special. It's not going around going, I'm special. My mommy, my daddy told me I'm special. It's not that. You know, it doesn't matter what anybody says, I'm special. Right? It's just that we want to leave Egypt and we can become members of the family of God. But there's a characteristic about things. We don't badmouth. We don't cheat, lie, deceive. We're not jealous, right? That's something we've left in Egypt. We speak the truth. We're straightforward. We're not prejudiced. We're not biased. We look after the poor. We get the little ones, help them along the way. We don't leave those who need help to fend for themselves and fall off the end of the line in the desert because we've raced ahead. We're a people that are hold together. Okay, so that's as much as we'll do. I do want you to write this table out, okay? So, all right, it's a little bit of homework. Can you manage that? Yep, all right. So we start off with that table tomorrow. We'll put it on the slide. We'll show it. That's done with that. Then we go look for some more treasure in First Peter. I think we'll probably be coming to the end of done. All right? Have I got the timing right? I think so, yeah.